Last week we read about the coming of the Holy Spirit, giving the disciples explosive power to be his witnesses and to be his messengers and heralds, loyal to Jesus even at great cost. And today we learn about how the people of God learn to rise again, especially after the death and resurrection of the Jesus, their Lord and the Savior. Gone is the fear of hiding behind locked doors in the upper room. And so we pick up the story in today's text. And so if you haven't yet opened your Bibles to the passage that Angie read so well, I invite you to open up your Bibles with me now to Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 47. And there will be pew Bibles in front of you if you didn't bring yours today. One of the interesting things in today's passage is that we have the opportunity to see for the very first time a Christian sermon, the first Christian sermon ever preached in the New Testament, verse 22 to 36, by none other than Peter, the outspoken one. The preaching finished with the statement that only in Jesus is salvation possible, and that those who believed on him would receive the Holy Spirit. The interesting thing here in verses 37 to 41 is that the crowd who assembled responded to the preaching by asking, well, Peter and those who have been teaching us, what should we do? What should we do? And Peter answers, repent and be baptized. In other words, each of us must turn from our sins and turn to God. Be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and then we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what he's saying is we don't have to wait to a certain level of goodness. We don't even have to wait to a certain level of spiritual maturity or to be a certain kind of Christian before we actually get baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. All we have to do is declare allegiance to Jesus and recognize the triune God as our Lord and Savior. And that, my friends, is when we are supposed to be baptized. We all need to continue to turn from ourselves and turn to God on an everyday basis. I do. And experience a reconversion moment by moment as we live our lives for Christ. All of us are constantly dying to ourselves and giving ourselves over to God each and every moment of every day. That's part of the journey along the road as we seek to become more like the one whom we claim to believe in. And as I say more often than not, as we stumble ever closer to God on this journey. Now, turning to God is sometimes a little tricky, because it isn't legalism that we want or that he wants. It isn't just action, right? Devoid of change of mind and change of heart. We actually need a change of mind. We need a change of our volition. We also need a change of heart, right? And of course, changes in how and what we do. So the actions are part of that. We also need that inside change, not just the outside change. Jesus always referred to the inside of the cup needing to be cleaned, not just the outside of the cup. This is true transformation. And it takes an ever-increasing amount of vulnerability and courage to do exactly that. The interesting thing is, when a group of people do this together in the name of Christ, people take notice. It begins to be noticed by others around them. It becomes very attractive for those around them as a way of living. And as people witness freedom and joy and deliverance, people say, what is it about you? I want some of that. I want to feel freedom. I want to feel loved. I want to be accepted. I want a community. No wonder so many came and joined that movement as Peter was preaching day after day. And so now we come to verses 42 to 47, which is what I really want to focus on this morning, which is God's understanding of community. Now this morning, many people across our city, indeed from our own congregation, are running in what we would call the Sun Run. It's a community event that draws people from all walks of life. And it's to do one thing. It's to promote the benefits of running to improve health and fitness. And so that is a very noble thing to do. It's good to enjoy the beauty of our city and the beauty of nature, and do it while you're exercising your body. Now, the run is supported by a force of over 3,000 volunteers. It has had over 50,000 runners participating in the 10K run. It is now regarded as Canada's largest 10K run and the world's third largest timed 10K run. It's viewed as an annual rite of spring for many people here in Vancouver and across Canada. And as we look into verses 42 to 47, Luke, the author of Acts, is careful to point out what many would call the marks of the church. Here is the rite of the church. This is what we do as a church. This is what we practice as we live out as the church. Look at 42 with me. The apostles' teaching here. The common life or fellowship of those who believed is here. The breaking of bread is here. And prayers, the prayer life, a vital prayer life is here. These all go together as we experience being the body of Christ together. In a faith community, you can't separate these things out from the whole. Leaving one of them without the other damages the actual whole, right? Where no attention is given to teaching and consistent lifelong Christian learning, people soon become, or they quickly revert to take on the mindset of the surrounding culture. You start to take on the values of the culture that we live in, and that's quite normal. So it's very important to go back to the Word and learn about what Jesus teaches us. When people ignore the life of the Christian family, or what we would call fellowship, or the common life, which is more than friendship, people become isolated when it's ignored. We often find it difficult to sustain a living faith, one with encouragement and one with hope, without that fellowship around us. When people no longer share regularly in the breaking of bread, the early Christian term for the simple meal that took them back to the upper room in remembrance of Jesus, or the Lord's Supper, we call it. They are failing to raise the flag, which says Jesus' death and resurrection is what brings us together. It's the center of everything. So if we fail to break the bread, we fail to raise that flag and say Jesus' death and resurrection is the center of everything. When prayer is neglected, people forget that Christ followers are to be heaven and earth people. Prayer makes no sense, whatever, unless heaven and earth are designed to be joined together as Jesus taught us to pray. Lord, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, those of us who grew up in Christian families, which is the majority of us, with going to church as a habit since our earliest days, we may think that all of this is pretty basic and ordinary, right? However, imagine a world without Jesus' amazing and revolutionary teaching. Imagine a society where there was no common ground or common life or fellowship built around a shared belief in Jesus. Imagine a world without the breaking of bread, or a world without prayer. Where would we be? Life might feel a bit hopeless or bleak, a little bit more closed off, without options, especially for those who shut the door on any of these possibilities. And if such a person then lived in such a world and suddenly found themselves swept up in this kind of teaching and fellowship and bread breaking and prayer, they would know so many new dimensions, right? They would know some new dimensions of life and how to experience reality. That person might even feel awestruck. That, says Luke, is how it was at the beginning in verse 43. And that awe was only increased as the power of the Holy Spirit was at work through the apostles, and as it had been with Jesus, power to heal and to transform lives. Now, this shared life quickly developed in one particular direction as we read on. Early Christians lived as a single family unit. Now, it wasn't easy, mind you, but they really tried to live as a single family under one roof. When we live together that way, under one roof, we don't see that this chair or this piano or this food is just mine alone, or even yours. People who earn a living for the family don't see that income as strictly theirs. At least I hope they don't. Rather, it belongs to the whole household, right? Because there are responsibilities and bills to pay. That's part of what it means to be family. In the ancient world, this was often highlighted by members of a family all working in the same trade or working in the same business together, so that one might have three generations, or even cousins included, working alongside one another, trusting each other, sharing a common purse out of which everyone got what they needed. The early Christian impulse was to see things exactly like that. We are family, they would say. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Our baptism, our shared faith, our fellowship at the breaking of bread all point in this direction. And that hasn't changed even to today. When the 12 disciples, along with all the others who followed Jesus in Luke chapter 8, they had a common purse. Various people contributed to it out of their resources, and they behaved as a single family. And they ultimately wound up all in the upper room, 120 of them. But as Peter preached the gospel, many more were added day by day. And I guess that rather practical question would be then, how did they do that when quite suddenly several thousand joined the movement? It wasn't so simple, it seemed. In fact, it was probably more than a little difficult. There's a nice quote by Richard Rohr up on the screen. Yet they were determined to do it. They were determined to change their way of living. These were people who had been with Jesus, and they wanted to be marked by that. So, as we read, they shared everything. Now, it seemed like they didn't quite sell their homes, right? Because they went on meeting in individual house churches. So they had to meet in people's homes. However, they did sell a lot of the stuff that they had that was extra property that they possessed, something pretty significant for a people for whom land was not just an economic asset, but part of their ancestral heritage. Now think about that for a minute. Right? This is the promised land that they were living in. And you want me to give some of that up? I mean, this has been owned by my tribe, and I'm now holding that. This is part of God's promised inheritance. But they had a word for this way of living, this way of ordering their lives, a word that our culture misuses, frankly. And this word would describe what you or I would do with our possessions when we're part of this big extended family, and we just participated in part of that this morning. The word is agape in Greek, or selfless or sacrificial love in English. When Paul tells the Thessalonians that since they already love one another, they must do more and more of this love, Paul doesn't mean that they need even warmer feelings for one another. That's not what he's saying. Paul means that since they already care in very practical ways for one another, they must continue to work at making that more and more of a reality. Caring for one another. The challenge remains for each and every generation in the church, especially now that Jesus' followers number in the many millions across this globe. Many Christians and agencies give of themselves tirelessly to do the work of making this practical sharing of resources the reality on a daily basis. And as refugees and migrants pass through Europe, one of our partners in Serbia, called Bread of Life Belgrade, is providing warm meals. Jasmina Tošić, president of Bread and Life, serves soup made with MCC canned meat. With countries closing their borders, there are several hundreds of refugees who remain waiting at the Serbian border as they are not allowed to travel further. And so MCC, brothers and sisters in Christ from Serbia, are gathering together with help from MCC and help from Canadian Food Grains Bank. That's also meaning help from our taxes to supply foods and needs to those who are desperately needing it because they can't enter any of these countries that have now been closed to them. When Jesus' followers behave like this, they find that there is joy and purpose to their everyday actions. They also find that there's an attractiveness, right? An attractiveness and an energy about sharing what we have and giving it away that transforms us from the inside out. It feels good to give away stuff. It feels good to give of what we have. By celebrating God's generosity, by being generous ourselves, it draws other people in. I'm sure that we've all been recipients of that kind of love in some way or another. Take a look with me at verses 47 here. Verse 47 says, "They were all praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people." This was due to this grace that they were extending to others. The interesting thing is that this is an editorial decision in the publication of the Bible in English in the NIV. Because in the Greek, you can also render this very sentence with a reflexive verb that can mean they were all praising God. And they were showing grace towards all the people, not just they were enjoying the favor of all the people. You can actually translate it to say they were showing grace towards all the people. In other words, they were extending their generosity towards the people around them. Over and over again. How revolutionary is that? What would that look like if we lived in such a world where we took our radical commitment to Christ seriously and we took his teachings seriously? Imagine what that would look like for us in our communities that we live in. We're going to transition for a moment here. We're going to do something together. It might make us feel a little bit uncomfortable, but that's okay. We're going to get into small groups. We don't do this on a regular basis, but we're going to get into groups of about 4 or 5. We're going to share some things with one another as we're comfortable to share, and then we're going to pray with each other. Not so differently than those 120 who met in the upper room. So at this time, I'm going to ask us to get into groups of 4 or 5, but the group has to include at least one person whom you do not know yet, or who you don't know quite well. Okay? And from there, you'll get some prompts on the screen, and I'll read them out to you in terms of questions to discover about one another and to share. So at this time, get up if you're able, and get into groups of 4 or 5. Make sure that you don't know at least one person in that group, okay? Okay, let's take a moment now to pause. When you're done sharing those gifts, keep on sharing them if you haven't completed that. But when you're done sharing those gifts, I want us to pray for one another and pray for how we can share those very gifts with the people around us, especially in our communities who do not know Jesus, even if they do. But how can we share those gifts with others? Okay, so continue to share what those gifts are if you haven't completed that, and then pray for one another. And then I'll wrap it up with a prayer. Our sovereign Lord Jesus, Holy One, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you so much for the gift of your church. We thank you for the gifts that, as Jack has said earlier this morning, that you have freely given to us to share with others with joy and exuberance, with this explosive power. Help us, Lord, to share these gifts with others around us so that others may come to know who you are, the great creator, the 3-in-1. Thank you, Lord, for our community. I pray that you just continue to build in us the courage to share your love with those in the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue to meet and commit ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer, let us continue the work of the apostles in showing grace towards the people around us, right? In the words of Brené Brown, let us dare greatly. Thanks be to God. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and close us in song, and as we do so, let me close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for the way that you have shaped each of our individual lives. Lord, you've given us unique gifts and talents. You have journeyed with us through times of growth and times of loss, and you have laughed and suffered along with us every step of the way. And so we thank you for your ever-present power of your Holy Spirit that indwells each of us here as your followers. Thank you for how you have gifted each one of us to share with the world around us. Would you please give us the courage to use all of these gifts in your name, Lord, for the glory of your name and your kingdom. Amen.